All right, I guess that was my cue. I'm going to start off in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Last week we were talking about the justice of God and how that God required a sacrifice. And this week we're going to talk a little more specifically about the blood and why the blood was required for a sacrifice. So start off in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 22. We'll go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day, Lord, and I just ask that you just take this time, Lord, and just open up the scriptures to our hearts and our minds, Lord, and I just ask that you please teach us about the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, and I just thank you for the blood that you shed, Lord, and what it means to me, and I just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I know I don't deserve it, and I just thank you for it, Lord, and I ask that you please bless this time and bless church following. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So right here in this verse alone, we can see that blood was required. They couldn't just sacrifice the animals without shedding their blood. They had to slit the throat on there. Their blood had to be shed. And there was a reason for that, and we're going to find out. And also, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4. Hebrews 10, verse number 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So here in this verse, we're seeing that the animal sacrifices that they had been sacrificing for those thousands of years would not take away their sins. Even though God had commanded them to do it, it would not erase their sins forever. They could get forgiveness of their sins. They could be forgiven of it, but they could not have that mark erased from their past, from their history. You can kind of see that in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 18. It says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty." So there again, it's just that He will forgive you if you offer the sacrifices, if you repent. He's going to forgive you, but that's still going to be on your record. It's still going to be on account with you. Also in Job chapter number 10, verse 14, it says, "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit mine iniquity." So there again, God would just not wipe away that iniquity from him. He would forgive it, but he would not wipe it away. And we're going to see about the blood and how these animal sacrifices, how they pointed us to the Lamb of God. You can see there in the notes that we talked about last week, all men were sinners. And because of our sins that we're going to die, there's a price that has to be paid. And that God accepted a substitute. He accepted the animal sacrifices. But then we saw that that substitute could never take away the sin. And it all points us to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, which would be able to take away our sins forever. And to start off looking about the blood, if you will, turn to Exodus chapter number 7. Exodus chapter number 7. We're going to look at the first public miracle of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter number 7, starting in verse number 19. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." So we first see that the first public miracle in the Old Testament is Moses turning the water into blood. And to look at the first public miracle in the New Testament, turn to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. There's an interesting connection here that I never really even realized until I was studying through this and looking over the notes here. And it's just so amazing all that you can find about the blood. And just how much more there is than I'm ever going to be able to get into here today and that I'll probably ever be able to understand about it. But hopefully we can just kind of scratch the surface a little bit and show you a little bit more about the blood today. In John chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1, it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto his servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Some people would probably say that it's just coincidence that the first public miracles in the Old Testament and New Testament are turning water into blood and turning water into wine. But it's not coincidence. There is a connection there. We can see that wine is a picture of the blood. I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. In verse number 4 there, it says, in our notes, it says, verse number 4, "Mine hour is not yet come." When Jesus is talking about his hour, when you look through the book of John, it's always pointing to this crucifixion, to his death on the cross, when his blood is going to be shed. And he's saying here, it's not my time for my blood to be shed. And there's a connection here between the wine and the blood. And then in verse number 9, it says that the water was made wine, and that wine is grape juice. I know we've heard that before with Pastor Chad and Pastor both preaching and teaching on it. That when you study the Bible itself shows you that wine is fresh grape juice. In Isaiah 65, verse number 8, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster." So they have a cluster of grapes, and the Bible is saying the wine is in those grapes. And in Genesis chapter number 40, it goes through, and it shows you how they got that wine out, how they took that cluster of grapes and they squeezed it right into the cup, and then they drank it, and that was how they had their wine. So wine in the Bible is just grape juice. It's not the fermented alcoholic beverages that everybody claims it is today, but it is fresh grape juice. And wine is a picture of the blood. We can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, verse number 14. I'm going to back up to verse number 12, kind of get a little bit of the context here. But it says, "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with them. He made him ride on high places of the earth, and that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." So here the Bible itself is saying that the grape juice itself, the wine inside that grape, it's correlating it with blood. It's showing the connection there. It's calling it the pure blood of the grape. Also in Revelation chapter number 14, verses 19 and 20. It says, "And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even onto the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Here, I'm sure that we all know what the winepress is just from the name itself. It's used for making the wine. They put the grapes in there. They'd pour them in there, and then they would jump in there. I believe in that time, they would jump in there themselves, and they would smash those grapes with their feet. And here it's just showing us that another connection between the wine press and the blood, between the wine, the grapes, and the blood. And also in Revelation 19, 11 through 15. Says that I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him, upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So here again, just in verse number 13, it says that the vesture was dipped in blood. Just from when they're in there in that wine press, smashing those grips, someone's going to get on the bottom of their clothes. And that's the picture here. He's in there, he's smashing them, and it's getting on his clothes. So we continue to see connections here between the wine and the blood and how they correlate. In Genesis chapter number 2, we can turn there, we can see the forbidden fruit that Adam and Eve ate. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Then turn to Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what was that tree and what is the fruit? A lot of people talk about it being a lot of different things, but they don't turn to the Bible, and they don't see what the Bible says about it. In Numbers chapter 6, we can see what that fruit is. Numbers chapter 6. Starting in verse number 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So here it's interesting to see that God is telling them that when they want to separate themselves to do this vow, they're not supposed to eat anything of a grape, not even just fresh grapes. They're not supposed to eat those. They can't eat fresh grapes. They can't eat dried grapes like raisins, any of the wine. And in verse number 4, it says, that he's not supposed to eat anything of the vine tree. It's interesting that God calls it a vine tree. In Genesis, it's called a tree, but here we can see it's also a vine. So I believe that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate was the grapes. And we know that when they ate of that fruit, that something happened to their blood. Their blood became cursed. And just through all these different connections, some of the verses that we've read over already, between wine and the blood and the grape juice and the blood, seeing that when they ate that, if they ate that grape, they took that blood inside of themselves and they became corrupted with their own blood. And because of that, we can see that we inherit deadly blood. In Acts number 17, Acts chapter number 17, verse number 26, And hath made of one blood all nations of men. So here God is saying that all men have the same blood. It's passed down. We know that from science that we get our blood from our father. So ever since Adam, when he sinned, His blood was passed down onto His sons all the way down to us. And that is how we are all born sinful. We all have that corrupt blood in ourselves. In Leviticus chapter number 17, we can see that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now you're kind of flipping back and forth from one end of the Bible to the other today. But it's good practice. Leviticus chapter number 17, verse number 11, says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And we know that the blood is what carries the oxygen to the different parts of our bodies. It carries the nutrients to us. And without the blood, we're going to die. We have to have our blood. And also in that same verse, we can see that the blood atones for our souls. If we continue reading, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So here we see that the blood makes the atonement for the soul. Nothing else will be accepted. God's not going to accept the offering of Cain. He's not going to accept fruit. He's not going to accept your good works. It has to be a blood sacrifice. But our blood is corrupt and sinful. Our blood isn't clean and pure. It's not going to be able to completely atone for ourselves. There's only one person that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. We can see in Matthew chapter number 1 that Jesus Christ is the only one that had a sinless birth, that did not have corrupt blood. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us." So here in these verses we can see that Jesus was a child of God. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He did not have a human father. In Acts chapter number 20, we can see the blood of Christ. Christ didn't have a human father, but He still had to have blood to live. Acts chapter number 20, we can see where Jesus Christ got His blood from. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So here God is telling us that He purchased the church with His own blood through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He had the blood of God in Him, and that was perfect blood. In Romans chapter number 5, we can see that Christ's blood is our atonement. All those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were continuing to point to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So Jesus Christ's blood is our atonement. And Ephesians chapter number 1, we can see that we can have redemption through Jesus Christ's blood. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ's blood has the power to redeem us from the curse of sin that we're under, from our sinful blood. Christ's blood has the power to redeem us from the debt that we owed. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. And these are some things that the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. And I'm thankful for each and every one of these things. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we can see here that the blood of Christ brings us nigh unto God. And I'm so glad that now because of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us, that perfect blood, that I can be a son of God. I can be a child of the King. And that I'm no longer a stranger and a foreigner, but now I can walk beside him and have close fellowship with him. And I'm thankful for being made nigh unto him. And in Colossians chapter number 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20, says, and having made peace through his blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So here we see that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God, whereas before when I was a sinner, I was an enemy of God. But now I'm a friend of God. I can have peace with God. I no longer have to fear God or his wrath, his judgment upon my sin. Then in Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews chapter number 10, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can now have boldness. Starting in verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can now enter into the throne room of God with our prayers. We no longer have to go before a priest. We don't have to go to that mediator who can then take our prayers and our petitions before God. Now we ourselves can go there, and we have boldness to be able to enter in there. And then finally in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the blood of Jesus Christ is precious to us. It's redeemed us from all of our sins, all of our iniquities in the past. It's no longer just forgiven us, but it's been able to wipe away that mark, wipe away that transgression that we had on our account, and it's wiped it away forever. Those animal sacrifices couldn't do that. They could only grant forgiveness. Those Old Testament saints, when they died, they weren't able to go to heaven. They had to go to Abraham's bosom, to paradise, because their transgression, their iniquity hadn't been erased. They'd been forgiven, but it wasn't erased. They weren't cleared. But once Jesus Christ died, because his blood was shed, they were able to go to heaven. His blood is the only thing that's able to erase our iniquities forever and to blot out our transgressions. We have this quote here on the bottom of the page. It says, there is nothing we can offer that would obligate God to deliver us out of bondage of our sins. The time we spend working for him, the money we give to his work, the talent that we possess, or works we may perform for his service, these are all without value if the blood has not first been applied to their lives. Unfortunately, there are many around this globe, in churches and out, that are doing this very thing. What a pity it will be for them to hear the Lord say unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have redemption, that we can have our sins forgiven, we can go to heaven. And we need to be taking this out and telling others about it and showing others what the blood of Jesus Christ is able to do for them. God already paid the price for them. He's just waiting for them to accept it. And we need to be making sure that we're out there sharing that with others. And in closing, just don't forget to keep working on those memory verses. Psalms chapter 119. verses 8 through 16. It'll be, we still have 3 more weeks of class, and then I'm not sure if they have a date set yet or not. No, not yet. So you got at least 3 weeks to work on it, maybe a little more. All right, you are dismissed.